the prophets.
When you start to look into the scriptures, perhaps to do some studying, you know, I have to admit, brethren, that, you know, my first reaction is, look at the red words. You know, the words of our Lord. And then maybe after that, maybe it's the Apostle Paul. And then, you know, maybe then it's maybe Peter. And then maybe it's maybe the books that close the Bible up in 1st and 2nd John. And maybe Jude is way down kind of on the list and a few others and so forth. But it seems that, you know, these seem to have a great impact upon me because they are the instructions of life. And when it comes to studying the Old Testament, well, you know, it's easy to talk about Abraham and Isaac and Adam and those wonderful characters of the Old Testament. And so consequently, some of the old prophets kind of get a place low on my my list for, you know, looking for instruction. And so I thought today maybe I would share with you some of my findings about some of these old prophets. Now, when we look in the scriptures, we find that there are 39 individuals that have the title of prophet. They're spoken of as prophets. And, you know, we have kind of split up minor and major prophets. And we say, well, what's a minor prophet? What's a major prophet? Well, it's one who has contributed a great amount of understanding and words to us is a major prophet. And those small ones are called minor prophets. Not because it's less important, but I think it's because of the amount that they have listed here in the scriptures for us. Now, in the New Testament, you would think that most of the words were going to be centered around our Lord and the apostles and the individuals that were living in that day. But nevertheless, the word prophet is found 56 times in the New Testament. It seems that in our Lord's day, the Jews had great respect for the old prophets. Now, I'm thinking of the case of Luke 24. And it's kind of a great story. I really appreciate it. It's Luke 24. And it's two of the Lord's followers are on their way to Emmaus. And Emmaus is 5 miles about from Jerusalem. The Lord has just been resurrected, and of course we're going to find that out in the readings here. But it's Luke 24, and we'll start with the 13th verse. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And it says, for their eyes were holden, or their eyes were covered from understanding who he was, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another? He said, what are you talking about as you're walking? And they said, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? They said, don't you understand what has happened? And then they said unto him, you know, that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. And And so this conversation continues on. Now, this would be a perfect opportunity for the Lord to say, "Well, fellows, don't you remember the feeding of the 5,000? And how about the 3,000? And how about that fellow that opened the blind eyes and the deaf and those that had the evil spirits taken out of them? And what about the widow of Nahum's son being raised? And what about Lazarus being raised? Don't you remember those things?" He would be talking about himself, but it would be events that they were firsthand evidences in their minds and eyes as they saw these things happening. But then what happens? He switches everything over to the prophets. And it says, he talked to them, he spoke to them from we're going to just skip over the words here, but he's really talking from Moses all the way to really John the Baptist. He talked about the prophets, and these prophets foretold what was to happen, that this Son of God was to die, was to give his life. And again, this communication of these words were enlightening to them. They really loved the prophets, and when our Lord talked about the prophets, it just thrilled them. But really, what happened, he was speaking of the prophets were identifying him. And we know that, when they came to the end of the walk and it was eventide, and they said, "Please abide with me," or "with us." But of course, that our Lord went in, and of course there was the breaking of the bread, and then they recognized that this was the Master. So we see that the Lord had the opportunity to speak of himself, but no, he spoke of the great words of the prophets. There's a scripture in Acts 3:19-21. It talks about the times of restitution. And Peter says, "These are the words spoken by the mouth of God's, of all his holy prophets." So Peter could have said, "These are the words that Jesus spoke about." But no, Peter said, "These are the words spoken by the mouth of God's holy prophets." So there was a great focus upon the prophets of old. Now, after all, we have our disciples who are following Jesus. We have the words of Jesus, but yet we have all the prophecies of the coming days and the events that surround both Jesus and the rest of this world, and even into the future, in the kingdom to come. There's also a scripture in Luke 11 where our Lord said concerning the nation of Israel, it starts with the 49th verse, he said, "You've slain these prophets that God sent to you, and the blood of all these prophets is going to be required of this generation." And little did they know that 40 years or less, they would be slain. They would be taken captive. And these words of our Lord would come true. Now, there are many prophets listed in the Old Testament. There's one particular prophet that might be called the King of the Prophets. Some called him the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament. And this prophet was the prophet Isaiah. If we were to say, what book has the greatest amount of words in the Old Testament, what would you say? Well, you might say the book of Psalms. But really, it's the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah has 2,186 words. It's the longest book of the Old Testament. And you might want to say, if someone asks you, how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? They're easy. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. So now you know 66 chapters. And it's interesting, there's a division basically around chapter 39 where from 39 on, in most parts, Isaiah begins to talk about the blessings of the kingdom, about the future. But before that, it's talking about the nation of Israel and all their disobedience and what was going to happen to them. And it's interesting. 39, Old Testament. 26 remaining, New Testament. And so I realized that it's the splitting up of these chapters was perhaps not divinely inspired, but it was done by those who put the perhaps King James Bible together. Now, the words of Isaiah are the most quoted of any of the prophets of the Old Testament, and including even the rest of the writers of the New Testament. The book of Isaiah comes up as number one. Isaiah kind of is a prophet by himself. He appears on the scene when the 11th king of Israel is in power. In fact, it's the last year of the king Uzziah. And Uzziah was a good king. Seems though that he got carried away earlier and he demanded that he wanted to offer sacrifices in the temple. And as soon as he stretched forth to do that, he became leprous. But so we now have Isaiah on the scene. And Isaiah will stay on the scene for the next group of kings all the way to the end, King Hezekiah. And so he's there at the end when the city comes to an end. There are many wonderful words in the book of Isaiah. And we love those words concerning the prophecies of our Lord. Unto us a child is born. And we talk about what his titles are. We talk about some of the wonderful words of the 53rd chapter and the future of the kingdom and how it's going to be with the world of mankind. And we can go on and on with scriptures found in the book of Isaiah. But while Isaiah is proclaiming the events that are going to happen to the nation of Israel, there's another fellow that comes on the scene. And we look at this other prophet. We find him sitting on top of a bunch of rocks. There's probably some smoldering going on yet. And what it has happened is that the great temple has been destroyed. And he's sitting on these rocks and the tears are coming down his eyes. Are they because God caused this temple to be destroyed? I don't think so. You know, he had spent his life of prophesying from the age of 20, trying to get Israel to change their ways, to turn around, to go back to the worship of God, to eliminate the worship of idols. In fact, you know, King Hezekiah was on the scene, and Hezekiah, know, we talk about the word faith. And I think we kind of restrict the word of faith to good faith. But I think Hezekiah had faith also. Maybe I misspoke here. We're talking about King Ahaz. King Ahaz had faith also. He had faith that those little children that he offered by fire were going to do great things for his nation. They were going to give them prosperity. The crops were going to grow better because he had faith that he was offering to those heathen gods a human sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice that hurt him. It was children that were being offered. And they were offered on this great image that was just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, it said that this valley was known as the Valley of Drums. And what happened was that because these children, these little babies, these infants that were placed on the altar to burn, were be screaming and so forth. So they had drum rolls, and the drums were just beating very loud to overpower the sound of these crying children. So, you know, there's good faith and then there's bad faith. You know, and that's been the way it has been with Israel from their existence from the beginning. They offered a lot of sacrifices to their neighboring gods with the hopes of better crops and better families and protection and you name it, and it just went on, and they thought that was the way that they could appease these gods. And they went back all the way to the land of Egypt, and they carried those gods of Egypt with them. They carried them into the wilderness, and then from the wilderness, they even took them into the promised land. And every so often, there had to be a cleansing, and they would come through, and God would raise up a new king, and they would clean the temple out, and they would revert back to the sacrifices that were required in the tabernacle, or the temple, regardless of whatever the timing was. But yet, they just kept falling back into that same trap. They had faith that these things that they were doing would gain them something of great value, of material value. There's a little book of 5 chapters. It's called Lamentations. And there's been a struggle from the very beginning as to where this book should go. Some said it should go earlier in the scriptures and not be connected with the prophets. And some said it should go further back. And some said it should be part of the book of Jeremiah. But this little book of 5 chapters are kind of poems. And some of these chapters are still to this day read in the synagogues at the time of the anniversary of the fall of Jerusalem. We'd like to read Lamentations 1:16. It says, and this is Jeremiah speaking. He says, "For these things I weep. Mine eyes run down with water." He's crying. He says, "Because the comforter that should have believed my soul is far from me." Should relieve my soul. He says, "My children are destitute because the enemy prevailed. Now the first few words of this book, we read in Lamentations 1, starting with verse 1. It says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. New American Standard. It's interesting that the Jewish leaders for a long time didn't know what to call these five books. So they call these the five books of How, H-O-W. Well, why would they use the word How? Well, the first word of the first chapter is How. So that's what they use to call this book the books of How. Five chapters long. You know, poor Jeremiah, he had prophesied concerning idol worship. He had prophesied concerning the coming destruction. You know, there was a time when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonians. And you remember what happened was, God said, stand firm and don't say a thing. And what happened was there was a great panic amongst the Babylonians. They picked up and they left. You know, the leaders of Israel were not convinced that destruction was coming. They thought they could still do all these terrible things and God would still bless them. Well, when things got kind of rough, that they saw the clouds of the approaching armies and so forth, they try to go to Egypt and they try to get Egypt to work with them and support them. And it didn't work. And then when the Babylonians came in full force, you know, they had already been to Jerusalem several times, and they took the best of everything. They took the wisest princesses and princes, and they took things out of the temple. You know, they sacked those things, and they went off back to Babylon. And now they came back with the intention they were going to destroy the city. And so they surrounded the city, and for 20 months, they put a siege around the city of Jerusalem. And what happened? It was terrible. And it was just had been prophesied way back in Deuteronomy. If they did not obey God. So they held strong. And Jeremiah said, give in. You know, open the doors and become a charge of the Babylonians. And they said, no, we have faith that we're going to win, that we're going to hold out, that we're going to have support, we're going to have help coming from the outside. Well, it didn't happen. They stayed within those walls. The food ran out. They even got to the point where they were eating their children. That's how bad it was. And then the walls came down. People were scattered throughout the lands of the Babylonians, and Jerusalem was no longer a city. And here this man is crying. Now in the third chapter of Lamentations, the 25th verse reads this way, and Jeremiah is sitting here and I'm sure the tears are still coming down, and he says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And then he said, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, he wasn't talking about someone coming and helping them recover. There was nothing to recover. The city was down to the ground. He was talking about the future. He was talking to those few Jews that perhaps were still around in the city at this point. And he was talking for the nation itself. Those that both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. When we look into these words and break them down a little bit, you know, the word says it is good, and that means it is good. That's the word good. And it says that a man should both hope, and this is the word expectant, to hope, basically, for something of the future. And then in the next one it says, and quietly wait. And it says to be in silent or to be dumb. And it, what's it for? For the salvation or for rescue. Whether it's personal or whether it's national. And then, of course, it's of the Lord and it's of Jehovah. So I think what Jeremiah was saying here was that, okay, we've lost everything, but the Lord is good. And we should wait for the Lord. And we should wait for the Lord in silence. Let's not murmur. Let's not complain. Let's not criticize. This is our own fault. We should wait silently, contently for the Lord. The Apostle Paul has some words that are similar to these words in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And the Apostle Paul was arguing against the law. There were those who were demanding the law as being part of their religious worship, basically. And he said, no, you can't do this. And he said, in the fourth verse of Galatians 5, he says, you have been severed from Christ, talking about the Jews. He says, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And this hope of righteousness is justification or acceptance with God. And so we said that's what the church is waiting for. And so God is pleased to call us. And God is pleased to give us hope of salvation. It is the kingdom here on earth that we hope for. And it's the hope of glory that the church has, that we, with our Lord, would be instruments in helping lift up the world of mankind. But what about the word silently? Or to wait quietly, or wait like dumb, so to speak. Well, that's not our position, is it? The Lord has, from the very beginning, that is, the Lord Jesus talked about speaking out. He says, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 27th verse, and this is New American Standard, he says, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, and what he's saying is, what you've studied and what you've heard amongst the brethren, he says, proclaim it from the housetops. So there are many scriptures that talk about our responsibility of witnessing for the message of truth. So let's get back to the prophets. We've only touched on two. Now, when we know that we love that 11th chapter of Hebrews. And Hebrews talks about faith. And he gives, and the Apostle Paul gives us a definition of faith. Now, what I find interesting is that in his definition, of course, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidences of things not seen. This is the first scripture in the 11th chapter. And what follows in the 11th chapter? It's the faith of the prophets. You know, it could have been, let's talk about the Thessalonians. Let's talk about the Corinthians. Let's talk about the Galatians. But he was talking about the faith of the prophets. And he lists a group of prophets here. When I was thinking about these prophets, almost all of them were by themselves. You know, Jeremiah was basically by himself. Even though Isaiah was on the scene somewhere, we had Jeremiah. Jeremiah's kinfolk were against him. You know, he was a message of hope and comfort to Israel, action that needed to be done by Israel to change their way, and yet his kinfolk turned on him. And not only did his kinfolk turn on him, then it was the high priest and the priest class, they also turned on him. They threw him in jail. They threw him in cistern. They did all these different things to him because he was proclaiming the word of the Lord. But who was there to comfort him? Who was there to stand alongside and give him a word of comfort? There really wasn't anybody. You know, and we have Isaiah. Isaiah was doing the same thing. Isaiah was presenting the message of truth, not of the gospel. The message was of what that nation should do to come back into a relationship with God. And so, what did they do to him? It ends up that tradition says they got him into a hollow tree. And they took a big saw out and they cut the tree in half. They sawed him asunder. Hebrews 11. And I think that perhaps that's what we're talking about Isaiah. Now Jeremiah lasts through the fall of Jerusalem and he continues to preach. He continues to rally the Israelites or the Jews at that time. And there's some question as to whether he was in Babylon or whether he was in Egypt. But nevertheless, he continued that message. And his own people stoned him. That's tradition. So, brethren, you know, we've been sitting together. We've been rubbing shoulders with the sisters and brothers next to us. You know, when we have difficulties, we get shared responses. We get brethren to work together. We walk together. And what a privilege it is to walk that narrow way with the help of our brethren. Think for a moment if you were the only one in this room. Think that the message of truth, how would it drive you and what comfort would you get? Well, you say, I have that comfort and I can go on. But brethren, think about it. The greatest joy we have at this time, brethren, is the family of Christ. The privilege of being able to walk and talk with our brethren. And this convention has given us a great boost along that line. And we are thankful that we're not like an Isaiah off by himself being stoned by his family and by the ones that are very close to him, or Jeremiah. That didn't happen. It didn't happen to them because they had a lot of family and they could talk together and they could make this stand for the Lord as a group. Now I realize the Lord doesn't call groups. He calls individuals. But what a privilege you and I have, brethren, to reach out to our brethren, to be a comfort, to be a help. Maybe it's just a few words. Maybe it's a quick email. Maybe it's a telephone call. Maybe it's a little visit. And what a boost that is to our brethren. You know, we're still human. We still have human feelings. And when our neighbors turn against us, and our family turns against us, and the government turns against us, it's just us and the Lord. But we have that great privilege, brethren, of the body of Christ. What a privilege that is. And brethren, if we allow that to slip through our fingers, we abandon our brethren. And we allow our brethren to struggle through their position of standing up and serving the Lord by themselves. And they'll do that. They'll have the Lord on their side. But boy, wouldn't it be helpful to be alongside of them? To give them that handshake? Those few words of comfort? That's our privilege. It's really our responsibility. We can't turn our back and walk the other way, brethren. We have a responsibility that those old prophets didn't have. You know, their hope was the kingdom here on earth. We have a hope of living and reigning with Christ with our brethren. It's a much greater privilege. It's a hard time, as our brother John talks about, the evil that's around us. So, may we use this convention as an opportunity to bolster our brethren, to give our brethren that little bit of comfort and hope so that they can make those few more steps as they walk in this narrow way, pleasing God. So the prophets are a great example by those who stood for themselves against all odds. We need to be examples of those who work together and walk in the footsteps of our dear Son.